Once upon a time, in the vastness of ancient times, there was a character whose mystery intrigued even the wisest. Melchizedek, a name that resonates like an echo of enigma, silently emerges on the pages of scripture. Who was he? Why is there so much discussion about his identity? Our journey begins with Abraham, an iconic figure so revered that James refers to him as God's friend. James 2:23, a unique and honorable title. For believers of all generations, Abraham is a paternal figure, as mentioned in Galatians 3:7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The importance of Abraham in the history of redemption is unquestionable. Under God's blessing, he attracted the attention of insecure kings. God told Abram to leave his country and go to a land that he would show him. And so, with unshakable faith, Abram departed, taking his nephew Lot with him. But prosperity brought challenges. With the massive increase of Abram's and Lot's herds, the land could not support both. It was then that they decided to separate, and Lot chose the green plains of Sodom. Amid this epic narrative, Melchizedek appears as a mysterious shadow, a priest of the Most High God, offering bread and wine to Abraham. Who was this priest king of Salem? Why is his presence so significant that it is mentioned both in the Old and New Testaments? It didn't take long for Lot's choice to land him in serious trouble. In Genesis 14, we find a vivid description of the fragile ties that united the kingdoms in Abraham's time. The Bible narrates how the kings of Shinar, Elasar, Elam, and Goyim formed an alliance to fight against the kingdoms of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. These kingdoms rebelled after 12 years of oppression. When Chedorlaomer and his allies learned of the conquests of these rebel kings, they gathered in the valley of Siddim to confront them. The king of Sodom was among the many who rose against Chedorlaomer. During the ensuing conflicts, Lot, Abraham's nephew who lived in Sodom, was captured. However, a man who had been captured with Lot managed to escape and brought the news to Abraham. Without hesitation, Abraham gathered a force of 318 men and set out in pursuit of the adversary. By God's grace, Abraham won the battle against Chedorlaomer's armies, recovering all the plundered goods. As Abraham returned through the valley of Shaveh after his victory, the king of Sodom came to meet him, and there too was Melchizedek, the enigmatic ruler of Salem, waiting to meet Abraham. It is at this moment that we first encounter Melchizedek, a figure shrouded in mystery and profound significance. Many of us are not familiar with the importance of names in Hebrew in the Bible. Names in the Bible are not just descriptive, they carry authority and purpose. For example, the name God gave to Adam means earth, reflecting his origin, Genesis 2:7. Names in the Bible often reveal a person's role or destiny. Nabal, whose name means fool, is a perfect example of how a name can represent someone's character or destiny. Similarly, names can encapsulate human hopes, divine revelations, or illustrate prophecies. So, what is the meaning of the name Melchizedek? In Hebrews 7:2 we read, "To whom Abraham also gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness and king of peace. This implies that the person with this name is just and impartial in their dealings, a perfect name for a ruler or leader who upholds justice and righteousness. In Genesis 14:18, we see Melchizedek acting as the king of Salem, bringing bread and wine to Abraham. This act was not just common hospitality, it was a gesture filled with spiritual symbolism. Melchizedek, as a priest of the Most High God, blessed Abraham, strengthening the connection between righteousness, peace, and divine favor. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, Genesis 14:18. His presence and actions not only offer a glimpse of his just and peaceful nature, but also foreshadow the eternal priesthood that would later be associated with Christ. Thus, the name Melchizedek was not just a name, It was an accurate assessment of his character and mission. As king of righteousness and peace, he embodied the ideals that every ruler should aspire to. His brief but impactful appearance in scripture invites us to reflect on the nature of righteousness and peace, fundamental attributes for any society seeking to live under divine principles. The Bible mentions Salem four times. Three of these references are associated with Melchizedek as its king. The only other mention of Salem in the Bible is in Psalm 76, verses 1 and 2. God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. In Salem is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Finally, in 2 Kings 14, verse 20, we learn that Jerusalem is the city of David. Therefore, the city we now call Jerusalem was originally called Salem before David conquered it and made it the capital of Israel. Salem passed through the hands of various rulers over time. Melchizedek is often used to explain the mysteries of Jesus. Just as Melchizedek is the King of Peace, Jesus is also called the King of Peace. In Isaiah's prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace," Isaiah 9 verse 6. Note that peace does not mean ease. Jesus never promised ease. He promised help and support. In the Old Testament, we see many images of Jesus, and Melchizedek is a key figure revealing many truths about him. Initially, there were no Levitical priests. There was the order of Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, we discover that Melchizedek gifted Abraham with bread and wine, a gesture loaded with spiritual symbolism. Bible scholars believe that the Valley of Shavah, also known as the Valley of the Kings, was located near the south of Jerusalem. It was here that Melchizedek first met Abraham, bringing bread and wine as symbols of hospitality and blessing. Melchizedek, as a priest of the Most High God, not only offered physical sustenance, but also a profound spiritual blessing, pointing to the future redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek brought new vigor to Abraham's warriors, offering them bread and wine, a symbolic gesture of hospitality and blessing that transcends mere physical sustenance. This act marked the beginning of a deep and meaningful relationship between Abraham and Melchizedek. As the King of Salem, Melchizedek was not only interested in establishing friendship with the man who had defeated a formidable coalition in God's name, but also in strengthening the spiritual and covenantal bonds between them. Genesis 14 verse 18 reveals that Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. This title, Most High God, underscores the supremacy of the God whom Abraham worshipped, the creator of heaven and earth, to whom all other gods must submit. It is a title that emphasizes the unparalleled majesty and authority of Abraham's God. Only he is described as the supreme ruler of the universe, governing both the heavens and the earth. Melchizedek worshipped the same God as Abraham. Although the Bible does not provide explicit details about how Melchizedek came to know the Most High God, his reverence and position as a priest indicate a profound spiritual connection and a significant understanding of the supreme deity. Psalm 57 verse 2 reinforces this view by stating, "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me." The Hebrew words, often translated as Most High God or Elohim, describe an exaltation that goes beyond mere physical superiority. They imply an elevation in position, title, beauty, intelligence, and authority. In the Bible, authority and hierarchy are often discussed in terms of height and elevation, from the highest ranks of management to the most common levels of workers. This concept also applies to the priesthood, where the priesthood of Melchizedek is seen as preceding and superior to the priesthood of Aaron and the Levites. Furthermore, the priesthood of Melchizedek is significant because he is a figure that prefigures Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Hebrews 7 verse 3 describes Melchizedek as without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. This description highlights the eternal and heavenly nature of Melchizedek's priesthood, pointing to the redemptive and eternal work of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek blessed Abraham in the name of the Most High God, as recorded in Genesis 14, verses 19 and 20. And he blessed him, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This blessing was not just a formality, but a profound recognition of God's sovereignty over all creation and his protective hand over Abraham. Melchizedek acknowledged that Abraham's victory was not due to his military skill or the strength of his army, but rather to the favor of the Most High God, who fought on Abraham's behalf. In Genesis 14, verse 20, he affirmed that it was the Most High God who delivered the enemies into Abraham's hands. This recognition highlights the personal and powerful nature of God, who, despite being the creator of heaven and earth, cares for and protects those who are part of his family. Melchizedek, therefore, was not just a king, but also a priest who understood and revered divine supremacy. The order and mystery of Melchizedek are used to explain Jesus. Psalm 110 introduces Melchizedek for the second time in the Bible. As David meditated on his dignity as a king-priest, he envisioned the Messiah, the perfect king-priest he merely foreshadowed. This psalm seems to predict the catastrophic events of the Battle of Armageddon. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth." Psalm 110, verses 4 to 6. According to the book of Revelation, the biblical term Armageddon refers to the final and decisive conflict that will occur between God and the forces of evil. As David wrote his psalm and reflected on the victory and revival God promised, he assured his readers that the Lord's promises would undoubtedly be fulfilled. David based this certainty on two essential facts. First, it was a promise made by God, and he would not go back on his word. Second, the guarantee of this commitment came from a priest in the order of Melchizedek. The significant point for us in this study is David's second reason for trusting in God's promises, the eternal priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. At this point in Israel's history, the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament had already demonstrated its inability to produce the kind of renewal David envisioned. Year after year, sacrifices were made, but God's people did not change, continuing in their rebellion against God. In chapter 22 of Matthew, Jesus asked the Pharisees a question, explaining that David was inspired by the Spirit to write Psalm 110. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, the psalmist makes the connection between Jesus and the order of Melchizedek, which was a priesthood different from that of Aaron. This was a priesthood that would accomplish what the Old Testament priesthood could not. Jesus, like Melchizedek, had no beginning or end, an eternal priest. An interesting view of Melchizedek is that he never had a recorded beginning or end, symbolizing the eternity of his priesthood. Psalm 110, verse 4, reveals to us that the Lord Jesus was appointed a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." This priesthood of Jesus is eternal, in contrast to the Aaronic priests whose service ended with death. The priesthood of Melchizedek, and by extension that of Jesus, transcends time and human limitations. While the Aaronic priesthood could not bring about true renewal and spiritual transformation, Jesus, as the eternal high priest, offers a perfect and eternal sacrifice, ensuring the redemption and renewal of his people. The Lord Jesus would not perish. He would always intercede for us and ensure forgiveness. His priesthood is eternal, and as long as he intercedes for us and stands in the gap for us, we are safe. Through the inspiration of the Spirit, David proclaimed God's blessing through a new priesthood. This Melchizedek priesthood is a priesthood that continues until the end of time. Those who are desperately lost in their sins receive spiritual healing through this priesthood, and those who are crushed by the weight of their shame find forgiveness. This priesthood brings life to those who are withering and adorns them with the freshness of youth. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us that He is the one who fulfills the promise God made to David. He is the only one who can achieve this goal, being our eternal priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus will accomplish things that the Old Testament prophets were never able to achieve. The first reference to Melchizedek in the New Testament is in Hebrews 5, verses 1 to 10. This chapter makes comparisons between the Old Testament priesthood and the priesthood that the Lord Jesus now holds. The author begins by providing some basic information about the Old Testament priesthood, including its responsibilities and requirements. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people, Hebrews 5, verses 1 to 3. This human priesthood had its limitations. The priests were chosen from among the people, and due to their own weakness, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. They were able to deal gently with the spiritually ignorant and misguided, because they were also subject to the same human weaknesses. However, the priesthood of Jesus is superior. He is sinless, and therefore does not need to offer sacrifices for himself. As the great eternal high priest, he continuously intercedes for us, ensuring our reconciliation with God. His intercession is perfect and eternal, ensuring that as long as he is in the heavenly sanctuary, our forgiveness and acceptance before God are assured. Hebrews 5 also highlights that Jesus was called by God for this role, just as Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. The order of Melchizedek is a priestly order that does not depend on genealogy or a specific lineage, but rather on a direct divine calling. Jesus, being eternal, fulfills this priesthood in a way that transcends the human and temporal limitations of the Aaronic priesthood. Although priests were guilty of sinning, they were responsible for atoning for the sins of the people by presenting offerings and making sacrifices. In the Old Testament, God delegated certain people to the function of priests, and it was their responsibility to offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the people when they sinned. These men were weak and often fell into sin. Despite their lack of perfection, God still chose them to be his representatives. The sacrifices performed by these priests were endless. Daily, they acknowledged their own inadequacies and continued the cycle of offering animal sacrifices to atone for the transgressions of God's people. Hebrews 5, verse 2 tells us that he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, for he himself is beset with weakness. In an ideal world, the high priest would not only be someone who offered animals as sacrifices, he would also have compassion for those who were ignorant and misguided, ministering the atoning sacrifices with a loving heart toward the people. The reason the high priest demonstrated such compassion was because he recognized his own susceptibility to weakness. He was chosen from the community of God's people, but not by popular vote. God chose him. The guiding premise here is that no person can claim this honor for themselves. The priesthood was a divine calling, not a position to be achieved by human merit. The priests of the Old Testament had the solemn responsibility of interceding for the people before God, but their intercession was limited by their own imperfection. They were a constant reminder that sin required continuous atonement, and that perfection could not be achieved through the old sacrificial system. The position of high priest was not something to be earned or sought through political means. It was a privilege granted by God. It was an honor that no person could claim for themselves. Hebrews 5, verses 4 to 6 tells us, "No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Just as God designated the priests of the Old Testament for this duty, he also designated Jesus for this position. It is easy to understand why Jesus' priesthood was difficult for early Jewish Christians to comprehend. Jesus was not from the lineage of Aaron, just as Melchizedek was a mystery to many. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrated that he was not a priest like Aaron, who first had to atone for his own sin. Jesus was vindicated as the Holy One of God through his resurrection, demonstrating his perfect holiness. The resurrection of Jesus showed that he was able to endure the wrath that sinners deserved without falling into sin himself. Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9 reveals, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." In the early days of his life, Jesus made specific petitions and urgent supplications with tears and fervent cries to the one who was always able to save him from death. He was heard because of his reverent submission to God, his sinlessness, and his unwavering determination to fulfill the Father's will. Although he was a son who had never been disobedient to the Father, he learned a special and active obedience through what he suffered. This learning and suffering perfected him uniquely, equipping and preparing him as Savior. Jesus, as a priest in the order of Melchizedek, was able to empathize with our suffering. The agony Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane is evidence that he struggled with the challenge of obedience. But despite this, his obedience was flawless. Because Jesus underwent suffering on our behalf and then rose from the dead, he is the only one qualified to be the author of our salvation. There is no room for doubt about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. The priesthood Jesus exercises is not the same as that of the Israelites, which was based on the lineage of Aaron and limited by the law of Moses. Jesus's priesthood existed before the time of Israel and the law. Melchizedek, not Aaron, represents Jesus's lineage and priesthood. Hebrews 6 verse 20 tells us where Jesus entered for us as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The next reference to Melchizedek is in Hebrews 7, which provides more information about Melchizedek than any other passage in the Bible. The author focuses on a specific incident during the meeting of Abraham and Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 4 states, "This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder." This account highlights the uniqueness of Melchizedek. He is described as without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, making him a mysterious and eternal figure. Now consider how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the best spoils. Abraham is considered the father of the Israelites, a highly revered figure by God's people because of his central role in the history of redemption. Despite this, Abraham submitted to Melchizedek's authority and gave him a tenth of the battle spoils. As great as Abraham was, he bowed before Melchizedek, recognizing his spiritual authority. It was a mandate of the law that all Israelites donate a tenth of everything they earned, as well as from the crops and animals they raised, to the tabernacle or temple as a tithe. Leviticus 27 verse 30 says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." This command underscores the importance of the tithe as an act of worship and recognition of God's sovereignty. Later, when God's people desired a king, God communicated through Samuel what their kings would demand of them. In 1 Samuel 8, verses 15 to 17, we read, "He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage, and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants." This system of tithes and tributes demonstrates that a tenth of the grain, vineyards, and flocks was for the king. As a result, some interpreters concluded that Abraham recognized Melchizedek as the legitimate ruler of Salem. By giving Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils, Abraham not only acknowledged Melchizedek's spiritual authority, but also his leadership position. Consider the words of the law of Moses, as recorded in Numbers 18, verse 21. "I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting." From Numbers 18, we understand that the priests received a tenth of Israel's goods. The priests could perform the work God had entrusted them to do thanks to the tithe. Possibly Abraham gave this tithe to Melchizedek as a priest. In doing so, he could express his gratitude to the Lord for the victory he had granted. The tithe offering was an acknowledgement that victory and blessings came from God. Melchizedek might have received this resource both as king and as a priest. What is vital to observe here is that Abraham recognized Melchizedek as the righteous king and priest of Salem. Genesis chapter 14 gives us an intriguing picture of Melchizedek's genealogy. We learn in verse 3 that Melchizedek was without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Some presume from this that Melchizedek had neither beginning nor end. In other words, that he was the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in Abraham's days as the priest of the order of Melchizedek. He was part of a priesthood that could not be attributed to any human origin. It was a priesthood that God had instituted from the beginning of time itself, and that would continue forever. In other words, Melchizedek's priesthood was in the heart of God from before the beginning of days. God had a plan for the Lord Jesus to be the high priest of this order, reigning as the King of Righteousness in a city of peace. This divine plan reveals the eternal and perfect nature of Jesus' priesthood, which transcends time and human limitations. You should also observe that Melchizedek resembled the Son of God, as mentioned in verse 3. This is a very significant point because it demonstrates that he is a type of an even greater priest, pointing to the Lord Jesus. His city, the City of Peace, prophetically portrayed the work of the Lord Jesus who brought us peace. Hebrews 7 verses 5 to 10 tells us, "Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises, and without doubt the lesser is blessed by the greater." In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Abraham demonstrated his acceptance of Melchizedek's priesthood by presenting him with a tithe of everything he had. It is clear from verses 9 and 10 that Abraham was a type of the future Levitical priesthood that was about to be established. By giving the tithe to Melchizedek, Abraham, as a representative of the Levitical priesthood, acknowledged Melchizedek's superiority, who was a type of Christ. Abraham also gave Melchizedek the tithe, symbolizing acceptance and submission to the eternal priesthood that Melchizedek represented. Eventually, there would be two separate priesthoods, one administered by regular mortal members and the other eternal, involving a priest whose existence had neither beginning nor end. The temporary priesthood would eventually give way to the eternal priesthood, and the high priests of the order of Melchizedek would reign forever, ministering to the needs of their people. This is a superior priesthood, as highlighted in Hebrews 7 verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? We cannot serve God and meet all His criteria without making mistakes in our actions, words, and thoughts. We often fall short of the ideal He has set. More significantly, we are born in sin, and as a result, each of our actions is tainted by this sin. The countless sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood did not solve the problem of sin and our broken relationship with God. There was temporary relief, but the underlying problem was not resolved. Sin, a fatal disease, would eventually be the cause of our death. A more effective solution was needed. The Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament did not succeed in eradicating sin and restoring humanity to a right relationship with God. The solution would be found in the establishment of a new priesthood, descending from the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:12-17 tells us, "For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, being from the tribe of Judah and not from the tribe of Levi, becomes a priest not by a physical regulation, but by an indestructible life. This new priesthood is eternal and perfect, unlike the Levitical priesthood, which was temporary and imperfect. The change in priesthood brings a change in the law, a transition from a system based on repetitive sacrifices to a system based on the perfect and unique sacrifice of Jesus. Hebrews 7:22-24 tells us, "Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood." This passage highlights that Jesus, by living eternally, maintains his priesthood perpetually, becoming the guarantor of a better and more enduring covenant. The former priests existed in great numbers because death prevented them from continuing. Each Levitical priest served for a limited time as death interrupted their service. However, Jesus, because he lives forever, holds his priesthood permanently. This means that his role as our high priest will never end. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7:25 emphasizes that Jesus can save completely and eternally those who come to God through him, because he is always alive to intercede for us. This continuous intercession guarantees our salvation and allows us to experience complete and absolute victory. Jesus will be our guarantor of eternal life and forgiveness. He is able to save perfectly, that is, completely, totally, and eternally. Hebrews 7:26 states, "Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." Jesus is holy, innocent, and immaculate, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the Levitical priests, Jesus does not need to make daily sacrifices for his own sins, as he is sinless and has no sin. He is also not required to offer sacrifices repeatedly to atone for the crimes of his people. With a single act, he offered himself as the perfect and final sacrifice, ending all other acts of sacrifice. Hebrews 7:27 clarifies, Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. This unique and perfect sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient for all eternity. Thus, Jesus will be our guarantor of eternal life and forgiveness forever. The author of Hebrews assures us that he is able to save to the utmost. This expression indicates that Jesus is able to save completely, perfectly, and eternally all people who come to God through him. Therefore, the eternal priesthood of Jesus and his unique and definitive sacrifice guarantee us complete and lasting salvation. His continuous intercession assures us that we will always be under his protection and grace. This is the foundation of our faith and the certainty of our eternal salvation, knowing that we have a perfect high priest who lives forever to intercede for us and ensure our reconciliation with God.